I've heard from a number of people, especially it seems those who listen or watch online, that the study of Revelation has created quite a stir, a buzz, and I understand that because all of my life it has been a book that I wanted to know more about, but I was almost afraid to begin to try to study it because it's a very unique part of the Word of God. And I want you to know that we are about to get into some crazy stuff. The first five chapters have been strange, but we really kind of need to buckle up because it's going to be taking us for a ride. And my task is to help you these next few weeks understand things that are going to be very difficult. We are going to try to cover large sections of material that if I was normally just teaching it, I would take a couple of hours at least to cover it, but I only have about 30 minutes to try to preach it, so let me help you understand my dilemma with this story that I came across. It's the story of a man and a woman who both kept diaries, and on one particular day, I want you to listen to the woman's entry in her diary. Tonight, I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a little bit late, but he made no comment on it. The conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet to talk, and he agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset, but he said he was not upset. He said it had nothing to do with me. He told me not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and he said to me that he loved me as well, but he kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know what is going on with him. When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely. He just sat there quietly and watched TV, and he continued to seem distant. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. I still felt he was distracted mentally in his thoughts and somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. Same day, the husband's entry into his own diary. Mower wouldn't start. I can't figure it out. Now, we're about to enter a part of the book of Revelation where we're going to cover large amounts of material every single week. And it is a very challenging section as the contents of the scroll of God begin to be revealed. And it's really going to help me if you will read ahead the chapters that I will be asking you to read as we prepare. And so write this down next week to read ahead. I would like for you to be reading chapters 8 through 11. Be patient. More of you must die first. That's his answer. Because sometimes we forget that God wants to redeem the persecutor as much as the persecuted. God wants to save the tyrant as much as the tyrannized. And that is so hard for us to hear. Maybe not so much for those of us who live where we live, but for a lot of people around the world, because this is basically what God is saying. If I ended everything right now, some people that I want to get saved would not be saved. I am willing for more of my righteous ones to die so that more of the unrighteous have time to repent. And it's something that we need to remember, and that is that judgment belongs to God. We do not dictate to God how He needs to run the world. God knows how long is enough. And someday the number of the martyrs is going to be completed. I don't know that number. God says, I know it. And someday the sixth seal is going to be broken, and it is going to be judgment day. Picking up in verse 12 in Revelation 6, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late fig drops from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" You see, God, because he is gracious, delays judgment. But because he is holy, he cannot forever dismiss evil. God is going to judge. This is one reason why the Bible says that vengeance is not your job. It's God's job. You let God handle it, because judgment belongs to God. But God is going to open up that sixth seal someday. Now, I believe that God is talking here about the end of the world. That language about the sun and the moon, if you read your prophets, you know that whenever they're going to announce the end of a nation like Babylon or Assyria, they would actually employ that kind of language. But here, I don't think he's talking about the end of a nation like Rome. I think he's talking about the end of the world. And here is one of the reasons why I think that. You know, in Revelation, the number 7 and the number 12, they stand for completion. And did you notice that there were 7 geological movements? Earthquake, sun, moon, stars, sky, islands, mountains. We wouldn't catch this, but John's readers would understand this. How many people called out for help? Kings, princes, generals, rich, mighty, slave, free. What is he saying? He's saying that when that sixth seal is broken, everybody is going to be affected, and everything is going to just come undone. And when the great day of wrath of the Lamb comes, who can stand? Now remember that the seal judgments focus on the church in the last days. So let's read verse 3 of chapter 7. We read these words, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. So John suddenly sees 144,000. That's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Not exactly. You look at those numbers. We don't have time to read them, but he throws in Joseph and he takes out Ephraim. He totally takes out the tribe of Dan and he throws in Levi. Levi never received a plot of land in the Old Testament. They were the priests. They weren't allotted land. But remember, all through Revelation, Jesus is making us a kingdom of priests. We are all Levi in Jesus' movement. Here's what is happening. Nowhere in the book of Revelation does John separate Jew and Gentile. John is seeing the faithful church on earth. The church doesn't replace Israel. The church fulfills Israel. Everything God did in Israel is fulfilled in the movement that Jesus has now created, that we are all Levites in. We are all sons of Abraham. And that number, 144,000, is confusing to us. It would not have been to them. Remember, that number of completion, that's 7, that's 12. 12 times 12 times 1,000, which in the Bible means totality. You remember the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord? What, just 1,000 hills? No, all of them. That's totality. So completion times totality. What does that mean? God is not going to lose a single saint when evil plays itself out on earth. Yet some Christians are going to die. They're not going to be physically protected. But they are going to be sealed against all of the unsealed evil in this world. And they are going to be saved because God knows who they are. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In other words, when the last days end and everything goes to chaos, God is not going to lose one single faithful follower of Jesus. That complete number, He knows perfectly. To God, it is an exact number, but to you and I, it is innumerable. So John shows the next scene, and he's answering the same question. Look again, verse 9, Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, this saved group of people really is innumerable. And they are from every nation, not just one nation. And this is very important. What did it say they were doing? They were standing. What was the big question at the end of the sixth chapter we just looked at? All hell is breaking loose. The world is ending. Who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? And the answer in chapter 7 is everybody who is wearing the robe given to them by the Lamb. They may not have escaped the first death, but they escaped the second, which Jesus says is the only one that really matters. Because they gave their allegiance to the right kingdom. See, here is the big takeaway. What is it that they were singing? Salvation belongs to God. And I hope you remember that. Our Bible does not teach that there are a number of salvation options to choose from. That's not politically correct. And as much as I strive to make sure I'm politically correct all the time, that is not what they sing in heaven. You do not get to decide how you come to God. Salvation does not belong to you. It belongs to God. You don't earn it. You have no merit. It is a gift that He gives to you. Who does He give it to? He gives it to all who have bowed before the great I Lamb. Listen to me right now. When I wrap up this message in just a few moments, it's not now, so praise team, hold off. We're going to start singing a song. And if you have never confessed Christ, if you have never surrendered to Christ, if you have never been baptized, then I would not walk down here. I would run down here. Because you need to get your life right with the Lamb, because salvation belongs to God. Look at verse 13 of chapter 7. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are those who can stand. When everything's over, when everything is ended, and we are all before the throne, Who is going to stand? Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I think we've all had to go through the great tribulation. I don't think that phrase is talking about something way out in the future. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In the very first chapter of Revelation, John says that he was a companion in tribulation. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, you are about to face tribulation. And all over the world right now, Christians are facing great tribulation. But we can come through it standing. Whether you agree with my interpretation or not, I think one thing that we can all agree on is this. Life is hard. If the book of Job has taught me anything, it teaches me that I'm not qualified to tell God how he should be running this world. But God, it sure seems like it would help a whole lot if you would just give me more information. We do not like mystery. And so what we do is we create systems. We call them systematic theologies. And we come up with ways to speak for God to explain everything. And these systems give us order until one of the horsemen come by and our mate gets cancer or a family member dies unexpectedly. We lose our job. A storm comes that we have no control over. And all of a sudden, that system crumbles and our faith can buckle. And I want to speak to that. You need to know that in our Bible, God does not try to explain evil, but he is going to surround it. And when the time comes, he is going to stop it. You need to remember that God is not a system. God is a person. And God said, I will be with you through it. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was walking in the English countryside with a friend, and they saw on top of a barn there was a weather vane that said, God is love. And Spurgeon said, you know, I don't like that because the wind is always changing and God's love is a constant. And his friend said, Charles, you're really reading that the whole wrong way. It doesn't matter. It's saying to us, who cares which way the wind blows? God is still love. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that one day, God will unseat the horseman. And he will say, you've ridden long enough. So let's finish this. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, here's the main takeaway. Write this down. Those who stand for Christ will stand forever. And so you read about these people, our forefathers in the faith, and they were arrested. Their possessions were stolen and they were beaten. They were killed and they just had this joy about them. They had this resolute, bold defiance about them, and they would sing in prison and they knew deep in their soul, if we stand for Christ, we are going to stand forever and it's worth it. And we need to be like them. We need to pray for courage. We need to pray for justice. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters right now around the world who are being persecuted. And we need to worship. We need to sing to the Lamb. We need to sing that salvation belongs to our God. Even when it hurts, we need to worship. And in these last days, we need to keep our eyes on the Ancient of Days and the one kingdom that is always, always going to exist. On April 3rd, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. stood in a pulpit and preached this sermon. He said, "I don't know what will happen to me now. We got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up on the mountain and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people, we will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lamb." The very next day, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And if you're going to preach one last sermon, that is the sermon to preach. We have seen the promised land. We have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And if you have that revelation, you can stand. And I would like for you to stand up right now with me. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, don't walk. Run forward and stand up here. And let everybody know what you've decided. Let's sing together.